Well, good evening. Really appreciate being with you all this evening, and didn't know if I would have any thoughts to share, but the Lord began dealing with me about some thoughts that we've been speaking about at home and adding a few things to them, and I want to be faithful to give what the Lord's given me, and I would appreciate your prayers very much. I need them. Feel like that Jesus told us that without him we can do nothing, but with him we can do everything. And I believe that the Lord can speak to every one of our hearts with his word, and so I would appreciate your prayers. Paul and Barnabas went to a place called Lystra and worked a miracle there with the power of God, and some people came and wanted to sacrifice to him and everything, and they said that they rent their clothes, and they said, why do you do these things? We're men just like you are. And they pointed them toward God, and the verse that sticks out to me is in Acts 14 and 17. This is just laying a little bit of a foundation. But it says that God left himself, not himself without witness. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven. I want to back up a verse. Or a couple verses. Acts 14. He said, "Sirs," they said, "Sirs, why do ye these things?" When they were going to worship them, they said, "The gods are come down." They said, "We also are men of like passions with you, preached unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Isn't that interesting? That even in the times where, in the Old Testament, where the Jews were a people, they were God's people, but yet there were things, there were indicators that God left unto all mankind that there was something bigger than they were, something that created the earth. And from time to time, there were people that became proselytes to the Jewish nation. Ruth. Ruth was from Moab, and there are others that you can read about. Rahab was in the lineage of Christ, was she not? And if we go down a couple chapters to the Acts, the 17th chapter, when Paul was talking to the people in Athens on Mars Hill, I'd like to go down to the 24th verse. Paul was declaring this God, and he kind of seems like he kind of did a play on words here. It was illegal to preach any new gods there in Athens, and so Paul said, "I passed by and I saw an inscription on an altar, all kinds of gods, but you have an altar that says to the unknown God. Nobody here knows who he is, but I know him, and I'm going to tell you about him." And so he started to preach to them. In the 24th verse, he said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Maybe we'll stop there. You know, God could have set things up he could have done it however he wanted to do it. We have scientific laws. We credit Isaac Newton, I think, for the three laws of motion, but he didn't come up with those laws. He just discovered them. And he didn't even discover them in a perfect way. When they started developing the atomic bomb, they found that some of those rules didn't apply in all situations. And so they made changes and other laws. And all the laws that we have, mathematical laws, physics, all of that, all it is really is just us finding out what God did in the beginning. All of the moral, you know, God has moral laws too. He has a set of moral laws that are just as valid and important as his physical, natural laws. And sometimes I think there's a blending of the two. And he has things that he set up. This is the way it's going to be. This is good. And when he got done creating everything, he said it was very good. And you know that God knows how to communicate to you and I? He doesn't have any difficulty doing it. He doesn't, you know, I can come to you and say something to you, and I've done this many times, and said something to somebody, and I thought I was being really clear, but I found out later that I was misunderstood. God knows when he speaks to you exactly how you're going to take it. He knows how to communicate to you. He knows how to get your attention. But I'd like to point to the title there. God designed. And this is what I want to bring out this evening. God designed in his plan that we as people should seek him. Not that he's going to come and overshadow us and force us to believe in him and force us to know everything about him, or that we're just automatically going to know. And after we get saved, we're not just going to automatically know, but God wants us to seek him. This is how he set it up. He said that he determined the bounds of their habitation. The times before appointed, when he set up everything, the bounds of their habitation, the limits, the laws. He appointed that the way that he was going to be hidden, in a sense, from those that would choose not to believe, and though he wanted us to seek him. And so he left evidence of himself all over. And we can see in nature, we can see. I honestly do not know how that people that are far more advanced in science than maybe anybody in this room can say this all came by chance. This all happened. The fingerprints of God are everywhere in math and in science, and they're that way in the social nuances of our world too. God has a way that he said this works. He set up marriage the way he set it up, and he said this is good. This works. And mankind has ever, from all time, been trying to pervert that and come up with a different way here and there. This will work and this will work. But only the way that God set up within his bounds, that's the only thing that works. And it works really well. Like Jesus said, and we won't turn there, but very familiar scripture in Matthew 7, he said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." Remember the story of Jesus feeding the multitude? We call it Jesus feeding the 5,000, but we know it was a lot more than that because it just says 5,000 men. May have been 20,000. I don't know. It was a lot of people. You know, Jesus took that little, those two loaves, five loaves and two fishes, and he made enough to feed the whole multitude. Why did he wait? Why did he use that one little thing? I believe he was trying to teach us something. You know, he could have just created enough to feed the multitude. But he wanted someone to give of what they had, to bring it to him. And you can find this all through the Bible that, you know, it really would behoove us to figure out as much as we possibly can how God works and what his methods are of dealing with mankind, and then try to exploit those as far as we possibly can for the end that we should get as close to God as we can get. That little boy brought him that food, whoever that was. And I don't know if he had faith that the Lord would supply enough for him to eat after all, or if he just gave it with no real hope of ever seeing it again. But it's interesting to me that Jesus there used that to feed the multitude. You know that God has things, it's the same principle, but a little bit different. I just use that story to illustrate. The Lord has things that he wants you and I to know. And he has things that will keep us from making big mistakes in life. We have thought processes and things that maybe we grew up with because of our environment, our raising, our culture, that are many times really far off what's really true. And the Lord wants to correct those thoughts and those patterns in us. But many times I think that we miss things that the Lord has to say to us because he presented us with an indicator of, I'm here and I have something to tell you, but then we didn't seek after it. Psalms 27 and verse 8. You know, what does it mean to seek the Lord? To seek him. You see, when you seek something, you're looking for something that's not readily available, right? You're looking for something that's not there. Paul said when he was talking to the folks on Mars Hill, God has set this up that men should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. He's at arm's length. He's right there, but he's not close enough for you to just sit with your hands in your lap and get it all spoon-fed to you. He wants you to pursue him. He wants you to seek his face. And I don't want to just throw words around here. When we say seek the face of the Lord, that sounds like, it's something I actually hear quite a bit around here. We need to seek his face. You know that means something? I'd like to get into that just a little bit. Psalms 27 and 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Remember the story of Samuel? And the Lord had some things to tell him. And he came and stood and said, Samuel. That's all he said. He just called his name. Well, Samuel didn't know what was going on, and I believe that Samuel had a heart that was open to the Lord, but he didn't know the voice of the Lord. And so Eli had to help him out a little bit. And I don't understand everything there, but I know that when Samuel perceived that it was the Lord, you know, that's kind of a scary thought sometimes. When you realize maybe it's just a feeling that's inside of you, and you realize, you know, I think the Lord really wants to tell me something about this right here. And what do we do with those things? Because the Lord can give us all kinds of communications, can't he? He can give us encouragement, and that's true, and we like to hear those things. We like to come to Wednesday night prayer meeting with testimonies about what the Lord inspired me with. But the Lord also sends conviction about you really shouldn't be doing that. That's really not a good thing, what you're about to do. A lot of times we don't hear those things because we're not really seeking the face of the Lord. Or that we've already made up our mind that we already know all about it. And we don't, you know, either somebody already decided it for us or we just haven't figured out, and so I'm going to do this. But many times I think that the Lord does what he did to Samuel, and he'll just call your name. Or maybe we'll get a feeling like, you know, I really need to stop and get quiet. Because I'm not comfortable with how busy I am. I'm not comfortable with the amount of time I'm spending alone seeking the Lord. You know, there's a difference, and I believe that our quiet time and our personal private prayer time is very important. But there is actually a difference between just going and saying, well, I need to get my prayer quota in. And so, Lord, help me to do right. And we have this list of things that we pray about. There's a difference between doing that and saying, I want to hear from the Lord and I'm going to seek the Lord. I want to seek. You know, we need to be asking questions sometimes like, Lord, this is how I feel about this situation, but how do you feel about it? Lord, this, I did this and I felt justified in it. Lord, I invite you to come to me with some conviction. You know, conviction is a gift from God. Lord, I invite you to come to me and help me to know what I need to do differently. Lord, I was struck yesterday at the funeral, hearing about Grandpa, and I think it was about the last year of his life. Dad Wall said that he, or maybe not the last year, but not too long ago, that he spent a year, somewhere around a whole year, fasting off and on. That's seeking the Lord. You know, he stood tall in my eyes. But going out into eternity is a very serious thing. And being influential to people, you know that your life and the things and the decisions that you make don't just affect you. You know that. But sometimes I don't think that we realize how far the ripple effect actually goes. And the generations that can be affected by the decisions that you and I make and the things that we can say, you know, I think that's okay. I think that's okay. I'm going to go ahead and do that. And we don't understand the ripple effect. You know that God, in everything that he set up, all the laws and things, he said it was very good. And you know that he has a path for your life and mine that's very good. And if we go outside of that, there's a scripture that says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. You and I can have things that make perfect sense to us and be completely logical to us. And we might be intelligent and we might have thought it all out and we can be dead wrong. I've had that happen multiple times, many, many times. I've looked at people before and sometimes realized, you know, sometimes people can have deep, deep deficiencies in their lives for many, many years. I don't believe that's the will of the Lord for us. I believe it's the will of the Lord, as we heard this morning, to grow and increase in knowledge and in wisdom and in all of the fruits of the Spirit. I think it's in 2 Peter 1 that says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And the original, what that's translated from, it says, if these things exist in you and are increasing. I believe that the Lord has ground for us to gain every day. And it's a dangerous thing to get on autopilot and just go day to day and just go off of what makes sense to me and the thoughts that I think this is okay, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. You know that the Lord wants us to have a confidence that we're approved of Him, but that involves more than just thinking about it and saying, oh, I think it makes sense to me, so I'm going to do it. The Lord wants us to spend time seeking His face. And it's interesting to me, this verse in Psalms 27 and 8. It said, when thou saidest, seek ye my face. You know, here's the Lord. He's already talking to you. But He doesn't tell you everything that He's really wanting to tell you that you need to know. He's letting you know that He wants to say some things to you. I heard somebody one time, they're about to do something or were doing something, and I didn't agree with it. Maybe it would have been wiser to not say anything. And I said, well, how does the Lord feel about that? And they said, well, I don't know. I haven't to ask. I'm kind of afraid of what the answer will be. It's a really honest thing to say, but I think a lot of times that we actually kind of do that, that we have a tendency to do that, and we don't verbalize it and maybe not even think about it, but it's kind of, if we were to really stop and say, how am I really doing this? How am I proceeding with this? That we would find that maybe there are checks that we've overridden. And so because of that, there are other things that the Lord wants to tell us, and He's not going to tell us. Because He's waiting for us to come back to square one and deal with that. Well, may the Lord help us. And when it says, seek ye my face, I'm not going to turn to it, but there's a scripture in Jeremiah 18 and 17 that says, I will scatter them as with an east wind. I wrote this down, but I don't even know if he's talking about Israel or another country. But it was a people that had done things they weren't supposed to do, a nation. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. And so when we seek the face of the Lord, what that means is that I'm going to seek His approval on my life. There's a very popular teaching in the world that when we get saved, that Jesus' blood just kind of covers us and that we can go on and live however we want to live and that we're only clean because of the blood of Jesus. I believe, and I heard this said at the funeral yesterday, I have nothing that I brought on my own. I have no merits that I can hold up to the Lord and say, you have to let me into heaven. It's only by the blood of Jesus. But we were created to be changed and to live righteous lives before Him and have the face of the Lord to be continually shining upon us, to be turned toward us. We were meant to have a relationship with the Lord. That's why Jesus came, because we were alienated. And Jesus came so that we could have one-on-one communication with God. So that we could have a deep personal relationship with Him. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And sometimes I don't think that's just a one-time thing. I think that He will come and He'll knock. And we might be saved and we might be sanctified. And we might have been saved for 50 years. And the Lord will come and knock. And we know that something that we need to get quiet and we need to listen for the Lord. I will tell you that when I pray, I try to give time and just sit there or kneel there or whatever and ask the Lord. And sometimes I just kneel there and I don't do anything because I want to know what I want the Lord to talk to me. I want the Lord to help me to know His will. Even if it's something that crosses what I want to do, if it's something that is different than what I previously thought in my mind, I want the Lord to show me. I want the Lord to change my mind. I want the Lord to correct improper thinking. I want to know the face of the Lord. I think of two different situations in the Old Testament. I'd like to read you, this is going to be quite a bit of reading, but I think it's worth it. It's in Isaiah 58. This was a whole group of people that were seeking the Lord. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and they, thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. In other words, what you're doing is not working. I'm not going to speak to you like this. There were a people that were in idolatry. If you look at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, they were a very prosperous nation, Israel was. They were so wealthy. In Isaiah, the second chapter, Isaiah said, their land is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Does that sound familiar to you? Can you think of another nation that's kind of like that today? It's right here. Said their nation is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their nation also is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their nation is also full of idols. And these people, and it wasn't just in Isaiah's time, but when Jesus came too, there were people that were so devout and so religious. They were called the Pharisees. And they had the prophecies, and they knew, they had all kinds of knowledge, and they took great delight in creating an image of their spirituality. And they would dress just so in such a way, and did even more. There were some requirements to how they dressed, but they went above and beyond that. And they would lengthen the borders of their robes and the designs that they were supposed to have. They would do that to more than what they were supposed to do. And they would pray publicly and be very eloquent. And they would give money publicly. And they would take great delight in spouting the knowledge of the Word of God that they had. And they would fast. But you know, that's not all that seeking the Lord is about. Seeking the Lord has some other aspects to it that we're going to get into in a little bit. In the fifth verse, he said, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. You know, I love to read these scriptures because it lets you know the mind of the Lord towards His people. It lets you know what He wants to do, what He desires for you. You know, the Lord's mind has not changed toward His people this evening. He wants prosperity, and I'm not talking about He wants to make you rich or whatever. He wants spiritual prosperity for us. He wants our lives to work, to be functional, to be good, to be a blessing, to be a beacon of light in this dark world. He wants those things for you and for me. He said, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Because he's not far from us. We heard about that. He's right there. But he can sure hide. And he will. Unless we come before him with the right conditions met. But when we meet the conditions, look at the things that he promised. I believe we can take every one of these verses and we can apply them to our own lives today. If thou take away the midst of thee, the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. That's what I want. I want the Lord to guide me today and tomorrow and every day thereafter. I don't want to get up into my 60s and 70s and 80s and have great big things that cause trouble and things that the Lord just wanted to tell me 40 years ago. I know we all grow, and when we come to the Lord, we have things that the Lord will work out of us, and it'll take some time. But I think a lot of times it takes a whole lot more time than it needed to take. And sometimes it never happens. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. I love reading these verses. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Maybe that's enough of that. But I would like to contrast this with a man named Daniel. And maybe before we go there, we'll throw in a couple verses about when Solomon sought the Lord. Solomon went to Gibeon, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. And then, I forget the chronology of this completely, but when he dedicated the temple, he sought the Lord with all his heart. And he made a prayer. I recommend that every one of you go and find that prayer. I don't remember exactly where it's at, but he prayed a prayer to the Lord. Lord, come and dwell in this place. Lord, if we forsake you, and you have to shut up heaven, and we repent, then please, Lord, don't cast us off. Come back and forgive us. And the Lord responded to him. The Lord appeared to him. 2 Chronicles 7 and 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I'd like to look at Daniel in the 9th chapter. I don't know that there are very many people, if any, in the Old Testament that stand taller to me than Daniel. He was, in effect, the prime minister, or just under the king of Babylon. And he was in a very high position under multiple kings and multiple... It wasn't just the Babylonian kings or Nebuchadnezzar, but it was also Darius and others. He was so faithful. And you never hear about him taking any honor to himself or getting lifted up, but he just stayed there, faithful. But I look at the prayer that he made in the 9th chapter. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Listen to the language of this man. He just completely humbled himself. I want to tell you something. I believe here today in America, there needs to be a lot of humbling of people's hearts. We have some blights on our history and past and in the present. I want to ask you something. We're going to go back to Isaiah 58. Whenever there's a couple candidates running for office, what is one of the biggest or maybe the biggest issue that we tend to be concerned about? It's the economy. It's one of the biggest issues that there is. It's the economy. I want to take a look again at the language of Isaiah 58. Maybe I should have read a little bit more in Daniel. But the Lord came. I'll just tell you what happened. Daniel said, as I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, it says that the angel Gabriel came to him and gave him the understanding. And this was something that he was doing not even for himself, but it was because of the burden he had for the people of God. He could have removed himself from all that and said, you know, this people, this is not even my people. This people, they've done wickedly. I didn't rebel. You know, he went to Babylon just like the rest of them. He went there and he could have said, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm doing here. The Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has cast us off. I don't know why I should serve him. I'm going to do what all the other people, what all the other Israelites are doing. But instead, he humbled himself. He didn't say, Lord, why'd you let this happen to me? Lord, why am I in this position? But he came and said, Lord, for thy name's sake. If you read in there, I didn't read it all, but he said, for thy name's sake, restore unto your people. If you go back to Isaiah 58, it says, behold, ye fast. Let's see here. Ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Yes. You fast for strife and debate. You take delight in approaching to God. I don't know what all they were doing when they fasted and they prayed and they sought the Lord, but I have an idea that a lot of what they were doing was just seeking, Lord, just keep us safe. Lord, help us to preserve all the goods that we have amassed. Lord, keep the enemies out of our land. Lord, just help us to sit here and be able to bask in your goodness. You know, I believe here in this country today, I like good roads and I like cars and I like all those things. But I'd rather see this nation go through some really hard times and seek the Lord. And we need to get under a burden and pray that the Lord will send a great revival in this land and across the world. Maybe you haven't contributed to any of the wickedness there, but neither did Daniel. He humbled himself. You know, Jesus, I think about Jesus. I'm almost done here, if you'll give me just a few more minutes. I think about Jesus. It says that before he chose his 12 disciples, he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued there all night in prayer to his Father, to God. If he did that, if that was the kind of life that he lived, and there are many times that you could find the Lord in prayer to God. You know, there's a place for seeking the Lord that you can't get. Even family worship's good, and I hope in your family that you have family worship. Praying together with your spouse is good, and I hope that you do that. But there is a personal place of seeking the Lord, seeking His face, getting His will, having Him address some of the deepest needs of your heart that you cannot get by doing those things. You have to spend personal time alone with just you and God. If your life is so busy that you cannot take time to seek the face of the Lord, you're too busy. I've had times where I felt, you know, I know that sometimes there are deadlines we have to meet, and there are times when I have to cut short a little bit of some of the time that I wanted to do, but I certainly try to make it up. You know, there is no replacement. You know, the Lord can make up the things if we say, you know, I just don't have time. I've got to do this and this and this. I know what it's like to be busy. I know what it's like to be so busy, you just don't feel like you have enough time in the day to do everything. The Lord can order your affairs. The Lord can order your business. The Lord can direct you. The Lord can help you make the connections. The Lord can provide all of your needs. The Lord can help you with your schedule. But put Him first and seek His will. Maybe the Lord, if you sought Him, maybe the Lord would say, you know, I really wish you wouldn't spend so much time doing that anyway. I've got a list of things that I wrote down what I'd like to kind of close with. A list of things that I wrote down if we want to be led by the Spirit of God. I think there were about 9 items, and then this morning the Lord gave me another one, so I've got 10 of them here. Some of these are really basic. We need to be saved and filled with the Spirit of God. It's just basic 101 here. But number 2 is that we need to be doing everything that we know to do. I remember one time, I've given this example before, but I went to clean my shop one time, and I walked in, and when I walked in and surveyed the mess, I almost walked right back out again, or I felt like doing it, because I didn't know it was such a mess, I didn't know what to do. We had been working, and I didn't have places to put everything, and that was a lot of the problem, didn't have adequate storage solution. Anyway, and I sat there, and I looked, and I thought, I'm never going to be able to get this. You know, maybe none of you let your place get like that, but I did. And I looked and I saw a tool laying on the floor, and I said, I don't know how I'm going to do everything, but I know where that goes. And I put it up. And then I saw some trash over here, and I said, well, I know what to do with that. So I cleaned that up. Then I saw some tools that didn't have a home, so I made a home for them. Had to build some shelves. And you know, it didn't take all that long. It took a couple days, but I got that shop clean. You know that the Lord has a perfect path for you and me, and we might not see the end. We might not see, Lord, this is a mess. My life, maybe we haven't really listened to the Lord very well, and we have some great big messes in our life. You know, the Lord knows how to straighten those out, and He will. But we have to do what we know to do. And then the Lord will give us one step at a time. He'll do that. He'll be faithful. So that's number 2. Number three is that we need to take time to seek the Lord. You know that's our responsibility? It's our responsibility to carve out the time. And I say that, but I am also going to say this, that the Lord will make sure that you have time to seek Him. Number four is that we need to seek Him in humility. Remember the two men that went to the temple to pray? And the one that, you know, he went there and his whole trip was wasted. He didn't accomplish anything except to look spiritual. And the other man didn't have to, he didn't have to have the knowledge. He didn't have to have all the education and didn't have to wear all the fancy clothes and whatever. However that Pharisee went into the house of God. But he walked out having found the face of the Lord. And that's what I want to do too. I want the face of the Lord to be turned toward me. Number, you know, there's a scripture that says that the proud he knoweth afar off. Number five is that we need to seek him in faith. That we know that the Lord knows what's best. And that he has his hand on the situation. And that if we seek him with all of our heart, that the scripture says he will hear. And we need to go to him in assurance that he has control of the situation, that he will lead us, and that he will hear us, and that he will direct us. Not go to him with, you know, Lord, I don't know if you can do this or not, but I'm praying. You know, that we won't get anywhere like that. These are some really basic things, but I believe if we follow these things, we can be led by the Lord. Number six is that we need to be willing to let the Lord change our mind. I'm not talking about backing up on convictions that the Lord has showed us. I'm not talking about being wishy-washy and being tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. But when we are completely honest and open to the Lord, that's how he can work. That's where he can work with us. Number seven is that we need to be honest, completely honest with ourselves. Some of these don't really need much explanation. Number eight, we need to be willing to do anything he shows us with no limits. Lord, I want to hear from you. But when I hear from you, if you'll give me the grace, and you've said in your word that you will, I'm going to do it. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. When I go to church, if, Lord, I'm going and I'm going to prepare my heart to seek your face. Lord, if you reveal something from the pulpit that crosses what I've been doing for 20 years, by your help, I'm going to change. Lord, if you call me to sell my house and to get a different job, and I know it's from you, I'm going to do it. No limits. You know that when we have those limits, we likely will not hear from what the Lord, what he wants. Number nine, we need to be willing to fast if need be. Well, I prayed about it and didn't hear anything, so I guess I'm just going to figure it out. You know, I believe there's a place and a time for doing the best that we know to do. And I do a lot of that. I pray about it and I feel and I say, you know, I believe we just need to do this. And I do it. But there are situations that I have felt like the Lord wanted me to fast. And it's an important part of every Christian's life. We need to be doing some of that. Ask the Lord to help you to know how to do that. Sometimes you can't just fast food. Daniel didn't. He said that he fasted for 3 weeks. Didn't eat any pleasant bread. Didn't eat meat. He ate enough to keep him alive. He laid aside the luxuries and the pleasures that he was accustomed to. May the Lord help us to know how we can fast. There are times that we will get things that we won't get any other way. And number 10 is that we need to be willing to wait for an answer or to not get an answer right now. There are things that I wanted to know for years, and the Lord still has not given me the answer. You know, I believe that if we keep an open mind and an open heart toward the Lord, that we can live our whole life and we'll look back at the end of it, and every step of the way, we'll be able to look down the road and say, the Lord has led me. I want the Lord to lead me. I want to hear from him. It's very important to me. I can't afford to not hear from the Lord. You pray for me.